Father, we are again just moved by you, your tenderness towards us, your love, your care. We realize you could have taken us out of this world, but we are of you. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to live for you in the midst of this perverse generation, and we want to do it effectively. We pray as we listen to what you, by the Holy Spirit, laid upon Paul's heart about the law. We pray that we would leave this place with a great understanding of what the law is all about. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are certain words that kind of sound the way that they are. Sin is one of them. It almost sounds like it's hissing, doesn't it? Sin. Just kind of sounds like what it is. And I think law is another one of those words. It's just heavy, isn't it, when you say it, law. It's just a heavy word. And when the law was given to Israel, remember last week we saw that the oracles of God were given, a couple weeks ago actually, were given to the nation of Israel. Well, when the law was given to Israel, the Israelites gathered around Mount Sinai. While Moses was up receiving the law, dark clouds covered the mountain. Lightning, thunder, darkness that just surrounded this mountaintop. You might think that when God was giving his law, it would be a zippity-doo-dah moment. Blue skies, white puffy clouds, bluebirds flying around, and Moses skipping off of the mountain with the two tablets in hand that God had given him. That wasn't the kind of moment it was when the law was given. It was a dark, ominous moment in history when God gave the law. It was a serious moment when God gave the law. Now, there are those still to this day who believe that the law was given for them to keep, that the purpose that God gave the law was for a list of rules for you to keep. And you want to make it to heaven, you keep those rules. You don't want to make it to heaven, then don't worry about keeping those rules. If you still believe that way, hopefully I'll be able to persuade you through the scriptures that that was never God's intention. That God's intention was never to make a way to heaven by the law. Why? Because the law says, do not bear false witness. Have you ever slandered someone? Have you ever said something about someone that wasn't true? Then you have broken the law. And if you have broken the law, then you are guilty by the law. The law says, you shall not steal. You ever stole anything? Some in here might go, no, not me. Never. Now you're lying again. Say never. All of us have stolen something at some point, right? I mean, all of us. Except for maybe Raquel, we just dedicated her. Maybe she didn't. But everybody else in here. And so that makes you a thief. Bible says that if you're angry with someone, you've murdered them in your heart. Be angry with someone in your heart. It says if you lust after a woman in your heart, that you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. That makes you an adulterer and guilty of the law, a murderer and guilty of the law. The law was never meant to keep, because if the law was meant to keep, then we're all hopelessly lost. Then we are found to be guilty under the law. And we will stand before God and say, God, I tried to keep the law, but I couldn't. The law, therefore, was never given to keep. In fact, there are those today who want to pick and choose the law. They want to go through it and they want to say, well, the ceremonial parts of the law are done, but we still got to keep the Ten Commandments. Or we've got to keep the Sabbath laws. And it is always funny to me, those that say we've got to keep the Sabbath laws today, that they don't keep the Sabbath laws according to the Old Testament. I would respect them a lot more if they said, you know what, here's what the law said about the Sabbath day, that's what we're going to do. Instead, they turn it around to going to church on Saturday as keeping the Sabbath. They claim we don't keep the Sabbath because we go to church on Sunday. They keep the Sabbath because they go to church on Saturday. But the law didn't say anything about going to the synagogue or the temple on Saturday keeping the law. The Sabbath. The Sabbath was a bunch of restrictions, things you couldn't do on the Sabbath day, and they're doing them. The very things it said not to do. So I lose respect for them when they rewrite the law and then say, you have to keep the law the way I've rewritten it. Thank you? No. I already have enough trouble keeping the law God wrote, much less the one you want to write and then lay that trip on me. I don't have any interest in keeping the laws of men. It's as if lawyers today are at work that want to extend the law and make it more grievous than it is when the law already is grievous. What was the reason for the law then? The law, well, let's listen to Paul. Let's listen to what he has to say in verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That's why you and I don't want to be under the law. We'll talk about how we've been freed from the law in a few minutes. But what it says to those who are under the law. People who put themselves under the law, I don't understand them. We've been freed from the law. Why would you want to put yourself back under the law? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. He gives two reasons for the law there. Number one, that every mouth may be stopped. I met an individual yesterday morning. Shared with him just a little bit. And he said to me, I'm the guy who nobody wants to be around. We're talking to a couple of his friends who were Christians. I'm the guy nobody wants to be around. And I took it that to mean he didn't have a relationship with the Lord. They didn't want to, you know, these guys were Christians. He wasn't. So I said, well, the Lord could do something in your life as well. And he goes, I already have my own thing going with God. Oh, you got your own thing going with God. You've run into people like that, right? You could go to church, you can do what you want, you can follow the Bible, but I got my own thing going before God, and I'm okay because I never murdered anybody. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. And whatever other rules you come up with that you can say, I'm not guilty because I've never done this or I've never done that, God says that the law was given to stop the mouths. The law was given so people wouldn't be able to say, I'm righteous before God. We are all liars. We are all adulterers in our hearts. We are all thieves. We all have put other gods before us and been involved in idolatry and lived for other things than for God. So the purpose of the law was to stop the mouths of people who claimed that they were right with God. God, in other words, gave us the first five books of the Bible as this layout of a way for God to say, you are not okay, you have not kept the law. And then the second part of this, that all may become guilty before God. That everyone would know that you are guilty before God. Now, the law doesn't make you guilty. If there's no law, then I don't sin. That certainly is true. If there's no law, like there is in Arizona, at least right now, to strapping a gun to your side and walking down the street, we still live in the Wild West, don't we? If there's no law against that, I can do it. But if the law is passed, and I don't know about the law, I strap on that gun, I still break the law. So even though without the law I might not know and knowingly break the law is still broken. So the law has been broken for us. So the purpose of the law is to reveal to you that you have a spiritual problem. I like this analogy. It's probably my favorite for the law. Is that the law is a mirror. When I get up in the morning, I'm in a habit. I don't know why I do this. And as I get older, I probably should stop. But I get up and I walk to the sink. I have my contacts there. It's the first thing I do when I put them in. And I pause for a moment, I look at myself in the mirror. Hair's like, you know, woo. And I look really close at myself. Wow, okay. I need some help. I need to go to town now. You're ready. Anybody else do that? I imagine I can't be the only one to do that. That's what the law does, but spiritually. The law is a mirror. So that spiritually, somehow you can identify where you are on a spiritual level. We can't see our spiritual lives. We can't see our spiritual being. We are spiritual, and our spirits are messed up. They're lost. And so God holds up the law as a mirror, and we go, oh, I'm really a mess. And now, because the law has revealed, it has stopped your mouth, it has made you guilty before God, now you know I need to clean myself up. I need to make myself right because I am not living by God's standards. Jesus now comes to play. Jesus is not a mirror that reveals the mess you're in. Jesus comes after the mirror has revealed the mess you're in, and by his blood, he cleanses you. J. Vernon McGee said years ago that the law is the mirror and Jesus is the wash basin. I take it that's a sink. The mirror, the sink. We wash, we clean up by Jesus, so that we are now okay by him. The law is only meant to reveal our shortcomings in our lives. Now, later on, Paul's going to say, does that mean that the law is bad if the law was given to reveal the shortcomings? And he says, but by no means is the law bad then. And how can you say, if the law is meant to reveal my guilt, how can you still hold me guilty under the law? Because God's desire was that you would somehow learn that you need help. What is it that, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous says? Can't get help until you know you need it. I found that to be, by the way, my experience with addicts. That those that say, I don't have a problem, pretty hard to help them. But the one that says, you know what, I have a problem and I need help. It's pretty easy to fix that. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's easier to fix that. So it is with us in our relationship with God. Those of you that are here today who say, you know what, I don't have anything wrong with me. I go to church, I'm fine. I don't need to go to Jesus. I don't need to become a Jesus person and, you know, ask him to forgive my sins. And I don't need to do all that. Well, you haven't looked into the law yet. You got to look a little deeper into the law. You got to see that all are guilty under the law. Every person. That's the purpose of the law. Therefore, the law is good. The law is good. The law is righteous because it revealed to me that I have a problem. There's a gentleman who has a ministry called The Way of the Master, Ray Comfort. Some of you guys will know Ray, and there are certain things that I disagree with as far as his ministry goes. One of them is that he kind of feels like his way is the only way. What he does is good, but, you know, he criticizes others who don't do things his way. The Spirit leads us. We don't do things by models. We don't do things, you know, little plans, little booklets, step one, step two, hold your hand this way and then say that and then do this. But one of the things that he talks about that I like is he'll be talking to someone. He does a lot of street witnessing. He'll be talking to someone and they'll be arguing with him. And then he'll simply ask him, have you ever told a lie? They'll say, well, yeah. And he'll say, well, what does that make you? And they'll go, well, I guess I'm a liar. And he goes, have you ever stole anything? Some people say yes or no. And if they say no, he'll use that joke, you know, well, then you're lying now to me, aren't you? And say that. And then he'll go, you know, Jesus said, you lust after a woman, you commit adultery with her in your heart. Have you ever lust after a woman? Of course, everybody, you know, says, yeah, unless it's a girl, but a guy, yeah, I have. That makes you an adulterer. And it's interesting to me. You can see a shift. You can see the argumentativeness of the person arguing about atheism or arguing about evolution. But as soon as you bring in the law and they admit, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer, all of a sudden now you penetrated their heart. All of a sudden you've moved from their mind to their heart, and there's an openness to the gospel that you see, that you didn't see before. That's what the law does. The law reveals the need. It gets beyond our mental aspect, which says, I'm okay, and I'm just going to plod towards death and darkness and whatever's out there. And it helps us to get to the point where we say, I realize that I need Jesus. I need something in my life. So verse 20, therefore, the deeds of the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh will ever be justified by the law. That's why when certain groups put themselves back under the law, Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, it may be chapter 4, says, that's chapter 3 near the end of the chapter there, says, the law is a tutor that brings us to Christ. And once we've come to Christ, we no longer need the tutor. A tutor in their day was not only a, it wasn't just like a, you think of a tutor tutoring somebody for their class. Their tutor was their teacher. Their teacher was their nanny. So they would give their kids over to their teachers to take care of them. So the teacher would take care of the kids and teach them and train them. But when the teacher brought them back to the teacher walked away. Because the teacher was no longer needed because the kids were now with the parents. Right? So the law was our tutor. It taught us about our sin. It taught us about our need. And the law brings us to Jesus, and then the law backs away. The law, having done its job, is no longer needed in my life. So I don't have to keep the law now. Instead, I now love Jesus. I now love the people who are around me. And the Bible says that by loving God and loving Christ, you fulfill the law. I don't fulfill the law because I'm trying to keep the law. I fulfill the law because I walk in love towards you. You fulfill the law because you walk in love towards me and because you walk in love towards God. And if you love God and you love each other, you fulfill the law, and we no longer need the law now. We've been set free from it. Now, I'm not saying every group that returns to the law is a cult, but cults do this. That's what cults do. They want to put you under some heavy restriction so that you feel the weight of the restrictions that are there, and they keep you controlled by the law. When you come to Christ, Romans 6 is going to tell us, he has made you free. He sets you free. He didn't put you under a law. He sets you free from law. I'm free from the law. I don't have the law hanging over my head. I don't walk around thinking, I got to keep the law. Better not blow it. Better keep the law 100%. I just got to walk in love. That's it. And if I walk in love, I'll fulfill the law. What a great freedom there is in that. How powerful is that when you don't know what to do? Now, what does the law have to say in a situation like I'm in now? Well, I don't know what the law says about the situation you're in, but I know Jesus said you're to love them. Whatever you do, let it be driven by love. Oh. Well, I pretty much can't cuss them out. I can't steal from them. I can't, it takes a lot of options off the table, doesn't it, to walk in love. So by doing that, you fulfill the law because you've been set free, because not one person has ever been justified by the law. That's what verse 20 says, doesn't it? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight, in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the law. I don't want to live under the law. I don't want to live under a portion of the law. If you want to, go ahead. God gives you the freedom to put all the laws you want to over your head, but we have great liberty in Christ. Now, later on, and we'll talk about it as we make through our way through Romans, it says don't let your liberty become an opportunity for sin. But right now, we'll just focus on the liberty. We have been given a tremendous amount of liberty. We are ruled by love. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The difference there would be between Gentiles and Jews. That's the context. The context is comparing salvation of Gentiles and salvation of Jews. In their day, the Jews believed that the Gentiles had to become Jewish in order to be saved. The Jews wanted to bring the Gentiles under the law, make them Jewish, circumcise them, make them go through whatever rituals they had to go to become Jewish, and then they could be saved as Christians. Paul fought against this. James fought against this. James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor of Jerusalem, fought against it. In our day, it tends to go the other way. I've heard people say here recently that if you're Jewish, you have a relationship with God, you don't need to come by Jesus. Well, no, we are both saved, both Jews and Gentiles, by the blood of Jesus. How was a Jew ever going to be justified by the law? No one was ever justified by the law. Jesus came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him. He brought the message of faith in him to them. I want to read 22 again. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's the righteousness that's revealed to all and on all who believe. The righteousness of Christ comes to all and on all who believe in him. To every person and on every person who believes in him. And that's an open door. Anybody can believe in him. And believing in God is not just believing that he exists somewhere. Believing in God says, I believe you, and therefore I am now going to live for you. You are my God, and I believe you. Righteousness now doesn't come by the law, but righteousness comes by faith. How much better is that? Okay, and you think about it. You line people up. You keep the law, all of the law. The law about donkeys falling in ditches on neighbors' properties. You keep the law to be saved. Or you can believe in Jesus and find salvation. You know what? There are still people standing in line behind, I'll do it by the law. Really? Those being your two options, you want to try to be saved by the law? Forget the fact that you can't even do it. If you could do it by keeping the law, because the purpose of the law wasn't to save anybody. If you could do it, why would people want to do it? I'm completely and totally at a loss. When you can go, Lord, I believe in you, and I'm now yours. Forgive me of my sins. And by faith, trust him and believe him. You know why I believe some people don't do it? It's too simple. It's not enough of a quest. It doesn't tickle their pride. If there was some great work that they had to do to be saved, if they had to do some kind of really tough thing for God, they'd gladly go and do it. But to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and believe it enough to ask him to forgive them, anybody can do that. Anyone, a kid could do that. It's interesting, that's what Jesus said. He said, you want to make it into the kingdom of God, you got to become like a child to make it in. We in our minds and in our pride say, oh no, I want something that's tough and hard and difficult. That's your pride. The righteousness of God is revealed in all and on all who believe. Verse 23, this is one of the first verses I ever memorized, by the way. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a good verse to memorize. I was probably 14, maybe 15 years old. There was a book called The Four Spiritual Laws. If I'm not mistaken, Campus Crusade had put the book out. And we took that and we went street witnessing with it. The Four Spiritual Laws. We would just ask people, can I just go over this little pamphlet with you? We would just go through the pamphlet. One of the sections in the four spiritual laws, one of the spiritual laws was, all have sinned and fall short from the glory of God. It's one of the very first biblical principles that I ever remember learning. You know what? It's not a bad principle to learn right away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the whole point of this text that we're covering today. We're all lost. We've all failed. We all need Jesus Christ. No one's going to be justified by the law, by church, by sacraments, by anything, except by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. It says in verse 24, being justified freely, the law, you'd be justified by all the work you had to do. But here you're justified freely. And that's a word that we're going to see as we make our way through the different epistles in the New Testament. Freely. Freely. God didn't charge for it. It's free. Our salvation is free. Who can boast? By his grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. He freely gives us his righteousness by his grace. God's grace, you say, oh, God, don't bless me. I don't deserve it. That's grace. That's why he's blessing you. Because you don't deserve it. You're right. You don't, but God does it. Being justified freely by his grace. The word justified, I like to use this phrase, just as if I'd never sinned. That's a good definition for justification. To be justified is just as if I'd never sinned. God has justified me. He's made it like I was never guilty before him, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember redeeming, you know, food stamps or green stamps, right? I shouldn't say food stamps, but green stamps is what I meant. Maybe some of you still redeem food stamps, I don't know. But green stamps. The redemption, that Jesus was our redemption. He paid the price for us. That's what redemption is. He was a substitute for us. It says, whom God sent forth as a, here's a big word, propitiation by his blood. Verse 25, God sent him forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Are you still with me after that? What is propitiation? Propitiation means that there's only one sacrifice that will satisfy. I'll give you an example of propitiation. Murderer stands before a judge. He's been found guilty by the jury, and the judge now sentences him. The judge says, I sentence you to 5 back-to-back life sentences in jail. Propitiation for him, the only sacrifice that is going to matter is going to jail. There is no other avenue, there's no other way. He now has one thing in front of him. There's only one thing that's going to satisfy his debt, and that is what propitiation means. Propitiation is when there's only one way. Now, this tells us that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? There's no other way. When people say to you, you know, all roads lead to Rome, all spokes head towards the middle of the wheel, and no matter what you believe, you're going to make it into heaven. It's completely wrong. The only thing that sacrifice that could do it was the death of Jesus upon that cross and the resurrection. That's the propitiation for my sin. That's the only path. That's why in the garden when Jesus prayed not once but 3 times, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me, he still went to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to be scourged. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to have the beard ripped out of his face. He didn't want to have the nails driven through his flesh and into that tree. But it was propitiation for my sins. Without him doing that, I don't make it. Without him doing that, you don't make it. None of us make it without the propitiation for our sins. It is the one sacrifice that matters. And that's a new word, and you may find, ladies, you can use that in your, you know, day-to-day conversations. The propitiation, the only thing that's going to matter to me is this. The propitiation for what you said is this. We go to the mall and I spend so much money, whatever it is. Let's read 25 again. Let's try to, you know, kind of hang with it here. It says a lot. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God chose by his forbearance to pass over the sins in my life that I had previously committed by the propitiation of Jesus upon the cross to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He demonstrates at the present time, the time that I get saved, he now is the, it makes me just, he is the justifier because of my faith in Christ. My faith alone, not because I've kept the law, but because of my faith in Jesus. Then he says in verse 27, where is boasting then? Who's going to run around saying, hey, I got saved and I'm following Jesus. I did such a great work. No, you just believed. Child could believe. You didn't do anything. Was that special? You believed. That's what it takes, is believing. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. It's not by the law of works that we're justified, but by the law of faith. You want to be under a law? Be under the law of faith. So much more freeing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore, when people today want to put you under the law or try to lay that heavy trip on you, man, of the law, you can say, no, I'm set free by Jesus. I am no longer under the law. Now, Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law. And he said, and I tell you the truth, that not one jot and tittle of the law will be done away with until it is fulfilled. So you say, well, if Jesus said the law wasn't going to be done away with, and you say we're not living under the law, and Paul's saying that, obviously. I mean, it's very obvious in the text that that's what he's saying. The law has completed its work, and we are now under faith. Why did Jesus say, I tell you the truth, the law will not pass away, not one jot or tittle until it is fulfilled? Because Jesus, and follow me on this, because Jesus is the one that fulfilled the law. He said, not one bit of it's going to pass away until it's fulfilled. Jesus became the sacrifice that fulfilled the law. He became the priest by the order of Melchizedek that gave the sacrifice that fulfilled the law. The cross became the altar that was in the law to be able to take it. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat that is in heaven, that the mercy seat down here was a pattern of for the law. Jesus became our rest, therefore becoming our Sabbath in the law. So when someone tells me, well, you go to church on Saturday, Sunday, you aren't saved. I say, I'm more of a Sabbatarian than you are because Jesus is my Sabbath. He has fulfilled the law and he is my rest. I don't have a day that I rest on. Go ahead, rest on a day if you want to. I'll rest on my Savior. And Hebrews 4 says, there are some that still haven't entered into that rest. It's like God's given us the rest of his salvation, and there are those who still want to try to live under the law of the Sabbath rather than entering into the rest that comes with Jesus. He fulfilled the law. Not one jot and tittle would be done away with until he fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled it. Think of the word fulfilled as finished. What did he say up on the cross? His last phrase on the cross. It is finished. The law was fulfilled. He did it all. We don't need priests today. A priest stood between you and God. You don't need me to stand between you and God. You can go right to him. Hebrews says, therefore, we can go boldly to the throne. You don't need to go to some man and say, well, will you pray for me because I don't think I can get to God. Any man who would say, well, then let me do that. Let me pray for you has no understanding of Romans chapter 3. Less understanding than you have after listening to this study. We boldly go to the throne of God because now by faith we have believed. And the law is completed and no longer needed because it's done its job. Now, it's still needed to those who don't know Jesus and haven't come by faith. The law still condemns them so that they can be set free by the faith of Jesus. We go on then to verse, let's read 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now remember, their problem was is that they were trying to make everybody Jewish in order to get saved. They were trying to bring everybody under the law in order to get saved. And Paul is saying, you don't got to do that. You don't got to become under the law. You don't got to be Jewish. You don't got to keep those ceremonial laws. You don't got to keep those dietary laws. You don't have to be under the law. He goes on in verse 30, says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. Both the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile, will be saved by faith. They all both got to be saved the same. Finally, he wraps it up, and this is where we're going to end. He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Do you say, well, then by my faith, I void out the law? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. On the contrary, when I look in the mirror and see that I'm a mess spiritually, and then I get saved, I have now established the law. The law has done its job. And now I'm free from the law to be able to walk in the liberty that Jesus has given me. Now, in closing, I cannot emphasize enough. You've got to grasp this concept. As a believer in Christ, you need to get a hold of this. Because otherwise, you're trusting in something else for your salvation. Sooner or later, you're going to run into someone who's going to want to lay a trip on you. You're going to run into someone who's going to try to lay a law on you in order for you, or get you back under the law in order for you to be saved. You have to understand what Romans 3 is talking about. This is an essential in the Christian's belief, what he knows and what he believes. It's not by the law. And with as much as Romans says about the law, Galatians says about the law, Hebrews, written to set people free from the law, it amazes me that there are still people today who believe that they can be justified by the law, try to get Christians to be justified by the law. Now, after covering Romans chapter 3, don't you have a better understanding why the priest, Martin Luther, read the book of Romans and was shooken up? Because he had been placed under the law his whole life. He'd been taught that he was a mediator to go between God and man. Now all of a sudden he's reading Romans 3 and going, it's all by faith, it's all through grace. It's by faith we are justified. It so rattled his world that he left the priesthood. It so rattled his world that he was willing to stand against Rome. Almost cost him his life. It so shook him up. May it shake us up who somehow believe that we are justified by God because we're good people. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ. No boasting in that. We just got saved because we believed him. We believed he died on the cross for our sins and we got saved. And if you're here tonight and you've never invited him in, I'm not asking you to keep a law. I'm not asking you to start following a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Aren't you glad? All I'm saying is, believe that he died on the cross to free you from your guilt. That God, in his forbearance, can pass over your sins that were previously committed. God will forgive you and make you justified, just like you've never sinned at all, by the propitiation of the gift of Jesus upon the cross for you. If you would receive him to all and on all who have faith in his name. Stand up with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the clarity of Romans chapter 3. There is no doubt that the law can't save us. You could not say it any clearer. No flesh is justified by the law. We are so thankful for the liberty that we have in you and the freedom that we have from sin and from our sins. We pray that this understanding would sink deep down into our minds, deep down into our spirits, that we would have this established and know it, that we would never be able to be rattled by some group or person who wants to try to lay the law back on us again. But we would know by confidence in your word that we've been set free. We live by you. We also pray for those who are here who don't know you. We pray that tonight they would believe. No boasting, but simply say, I believe Jesus took those nails for me to be my propitiation. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.